First thing we want to do, begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to why we're here, that all that we do be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for a place to meet. We are thankful that You have provided this place. We thank You, Father, that for those that work together, that we could be here. And we pray that all that we do this morning then will be glorifying to You. You have provided the people who want to worship and see the things that You would show us in Your scriptures and the place to do it. And all of these things put together, we now rely on Your Spirit by faith that all that we do be glorifying to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I talked with Ann McGrath this morning on the phone from El Salvador. He went to a academy. He's been speaking at the military bases. He said the response was just absolutely super. So the thing to be in prayer about now is for those men who heard the gospel and who believed the gospel, that Ian can work out some kind of follow-up. But he was very excited. I could tell by his voice. He's very excited about yesterday and the things that happened. I don't know what I reported to you on Sunday and what I reported on Tuesday, Wednesday, but his eye had swollen. I said that on Sunday. Okay. But that's pretty much healed over. He said it's still red. Apparently it's something that he has gotten before, but that's seems to be healing over. So thank you for your prayers there. And then his voice is holding out, and so he is thankful for prayer there. So just going to be in continual prayer, because starting tomorrow, he'll be back to some military bases, and then he'll start his journey home. So be in prayer for Ian in his teaching and presenting the gospel to both unbeliever and believer in El Salvador. And then he'll come home and go back down to Honduras, I think it is, his next journey down. So just keep him in your prayers. All right, any prayer requests? Yes. Okay. Be in prayer for Chris. Are we all right there? Okay. Well, I hope so after going home. Yes. Expected or unexpected? Unexpected. Okay. All right. We'll be in prayer for the whole family and the strength and whatever opportunity the gospel is presented there. Okay. Have a good friend. Her name is Lauren Thompson, through marriage related to Tish and family. Please be in prayer for Lauren. Lauren has so many physical problems. Her hip and lower body has just been great. Pain all the time, but she's having a lot of difficulties in God's plan, so please be in prayer for Lauren in the leading of the Holy Spirit of where He would have her go, and in dealing with the pains and circumstances of her body and her life. So please be in prayer in that respect. Death is an interesting thing. We do not know when it's going to occur. It's just one of those things that the believer is oriented to God's plan. It's not a point of fear or worry. I was talking to a friend of mine, and she was going to interview a lady and call that morning, and the lady said, fine, come over. And by the time she came over, the lady had died. So we never know when God's going to take us home. It's to His plan, His glory. Our responsibility is just walk by faith in our short time that we have on earth. Any other prayer requests? Continue to be in prayer for Tony and his building. Things are going well in that regard. So just continue to be in prayer that we can kind of settle down and be in one place for a while. That would be wonderful. However, we're doing quite well. We've learned to be very good nomads, and we just travel around and get there. So let's go into prayer in preparation for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the opportunities that we have to study the Scriptures and to serve You as the Spirit would lead us, to give the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, and to glorify you, Heavenly Father, in every way in our lives, in our marriages, and in our friendships, and work, and social life, and everything that we do, Father. We don't see the things that are done in time, but you do. You know all things that are working to your plan. So, Father, we praise you, and we pray that you'll receive these offerings, and that you will use them to continue to use this humble assembly to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you, Wes. Let's begin by opening the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're in a very important part in the Gospel of John. We're in the getting ready for the next stage of history, known as the church, and the end of the period of Israel until the rapture of the church, and then we will commence with the age of Israel for 7 years cut short, and then the millennium. But this is a very traumatic time and a very important time because Jesus Christ is going to give us some prophecy in regard to what is going to happen in the church. Romeo, good to see you here this morning. Poor Romeo holds down. What is it now, 3 or 4 jobs? Boy, I'm not sure I'd want to live if I had to hold down 3 or 4 jobs, Romeo. We're glad to see you here this morning, my friend. So let's begin with a word of prayer. It's so easy, Heavenly Father, to open the scriptures and to try to understand them and grasp them in the power of the flesh and our IQ to accumulate more and more understanding, and then by that understanding think that we can understand more and more, and we're in this big spinal circle of relying on ourselves. And we're always going to get it wrong. We must therefore, Heavenly Father, totally depend on your Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see and understand and grasp in Scripture that will affect our lives individually and corporately as an assembly, corporately as the body of Christ. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1, we are looking at three observations of Jesus Christ. And we have looked under, and this is where we left off last week, and I want to comment on the very point that I made before we closed. And I want to say some things about it. Be sure we're like-minded on what's going on. So first of all, the first observation of Christ that we studied was the knowing of Christ. And then we studied the relationship of Jesus Christ with God the Father, so we have the relationship of Christ. And then we noted, in just introducing the verse, we noted the love of Jesus Christ that we want to observe in this chapter. Now, having that said, we spent some time introducing the knowing, and we spent time on the perfect tense. And the perfect tense, something that happened in the past that has present result. What we noted, and what I noted with you last week, it was in regard to this knowing and emphasizing the knowing that using like at school, we learn, and then the present result of that is passing the test. I had a good conversation with my friend Cliff in Missouri, and I want to say that I did not mean to imply, people, that one, if you know, you're going to pass the test. There are a lot of people who know something. Job knows a lot. And Job is failing miserably. The most important thing, the essential issue in your life, in my life, living the will of God, doing the will of God, is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We took up number 1.1, filling of the Holy Spirit by faith, and then we took up the knowing of Scripture, to know Scripture, to understand Scripture. But let's talk just for a moment about the knowing and its effect in our lives. This does not mean, first of all, that you and I are going to pass every test. The question is always going to come down to our understanding Scripture and why we love Scripture. The Holy Spirit is going to give you a love of Scripture. If He doesn't, then it doesn't matter, because what is it if it's not by the Holy Spirit? It's works. You've got to take in more, you've got to learn more, you've got to learn more. That's works. Please understand that. I grew up a long time in my life under that. And boy, you've got to have it, and you've got to learn, and that's works, and you're learning, and it doesn't mean anything. It does not impress God. It's like when the Israelites brought more and more sacrifices. God finally told them, I don't want your sacrifices. Now, am I afraid that you're going to say, oh, well, then we don't need to know the Bible and walk out? No. If you do, number one, walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, He will give you a love of Scripture. If He doesn't, then it doesn't really matter. Why? You're here or not here. If it's not by the leading of the Spirit. I fight this sometime. Father, in this assembly, small assembly, there are a lot who don't come on Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday. Is your Spirit leading them not to come? Is your Spirit actually leading them not to come on Tuesday, Wednesday? Are they not listening? Are they not walking by faith? And let me tell you what His answer was. It's none of your business. It's none of your business. Your business is to teach the truth. If they choose to walk by faith, fine. If they choose not to walk by faith, that's between them and me. It's none of my business. My business is that I walk in the Spirit. But what I want us to see for a few moments here in dealing with this whole thing of knowing Scripture, the more you and I learn, let me tell you what I've learned, the more I learn and the more I study Scripture, is that God doesn't want our understanding, He wants our faith. Then why come to class? Why study the Scriptures? Because people, as simple as that sounds, the most difficult thing for us to do is walk by faith. That is the most difficult thing you will do, is that simple thing. It is totally against our flesh nature. You can study the Bible in the Spirit every day and still fight to walk by faith in dealing in your life. What happens when you and I come and study the Scriptures more and more, it is an encouragement to walk and to continue to walk by faith. It is an encouragement in regard to a lot of areas that the Holy Spirit can use. Just for an example, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. We've studied this, but this came to mind, and I want to just share it with, have you look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verse 1, but verse 2 is the verse we want to look at. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Old Testament writers, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He is the example of how we are to live by faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Now, go back to John 13. What's the point here? Knowing that joy, He endured the cross. So there's a wonderful concept about us knowing Scripture and the wonderful things that Scripture does do for us. But you want to be very careful, because another thing that happens, a handicap, a danger that happens with learning the Bible, the Bible church movement, is that a lot of people now want to what? Control God by your knowledge of God from the Bible. Well, now, God, I understand you. And you have no right, God. What's going on when you allow 50,000 babies to die in the world every day. Now, they haven't offended you. They haven't sinned. Why are you doing it? I'm going to control you, God, by my knowledge. Don't ever reach that point. Don't ever think, people, I can figure out what God is doing. You can't. We learn attributes of God, and that's fine. Gives us a mental concept of the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God and the justice of God and the love of God. But people don't ever think, okay, now I've got God figured out and I can control Him by this box of essence I have, this understanding of God I have. Because God is often going to play the essences against one another in your eyes, and you're not going to understand it, and you're going to be bewildered. This Wednesday night in Job is a very important night in the study of Job. Very important night. Because we're going to find out, starting Wednesday night, what this whole book of Job is about now. We have seen Job in analogy. There it breaks down in some way. But in some respects, Job 1 was Job in the garden. Job 3, that we're just finishing, is Job as an unbeliever and in turmoil. So now we're going to go through the whole, from chapter 4 on, what is God doing? Remember, that's the first book God gave us. And one of the greatest dangers of the three friends and Job, the three counselors and Job, people that are going to go back and forth. I can figure God out. This is God. No, I got God figured out. No, I got God. This is God. This is what God is. This is the way God acts. Job, no, this is the way God. One of the other for Belda. No, this is the way God. We are arguing about God. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Job are all doing what? We've got God figured out. And we're going to go on and on and on with these people arguing about who can figure God out, the way God is acting, and why He's doing that, what He ought to be doing. And all of that, it contains truth, but it's all a lie. And it's the first book of the Bible, first thing God wanted us to know. Oh, people, I want you to be led of the Spirit. You will. You'll come and study the Scriptures. But don't worship the Scriptures. And don't abuse them. Don't think by them you've got it all figured out. Because, people, we don't. We're getting ready to start in on a wonderful book of Romans. I'm just ecstatic. I spend just almost every hour I can sneak in an hour is spent on Job now, or Romans. And what that book does, what that book says. But let me tell you what that book's about. That book's about God. I'll show you. And one of the most wonderful things we want to see is we can't figure God out. We just trust Him. We get a little glimpse of His love, of His sovereignty, of His power, of His presence. But don't think you can figure Him out, because you can't. And so therefore we develop this understanding of trust Him. That's the wonder of this whole thing about knowledge. Now, having said that, let's go into our study this morning in regard to Jesus Christ in verse 1, the knowing of Christ. Now there before the feast of the Passover, and we've studied that, Jesus, and isn't that interesting, not Jesus Christ, just Jesus, the humanity of Christ, the humanity emphasized here. And we're going to have fun with that whole concept in Romans. One of Paul's favorite phrases is Christ Jesus. And we're going to look, what is the difference between the emphasis of Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ? We're going to have fun with that. But right here, Jesus, the humanity, knowing. And this is where we left off. The perfect sense here is he learned this all through his life. This introduces all that is about to come about in the following chapters. Jesus Christ knows the nearness of the cross. He knows things that you and I would not know anyway, but he knows about Judas is going to betray him. He knows the crucifixion is about to occur. He knows all these things are about to occur. And we're going to learn a great deal about his love in these next few chapters. And how he cares so much for the disciples and cares so much about us. And here's our first introduction to the love of Christ. The love of Christ and the expression of that love is what? It's based on the knowing. It's based on the knowing. Not emotional, but knowing. And we're going to add to that the Holy Spirit in this very chapter. Now, let's note the knowing of Christ. Jesus Christ knowing. Let me just stop here. This is very important to me. Anybody have any question about what I was communicating in regard to knowing? We will be led to understand and learn Scripture. But don't think just because, well, if I learn X amount of doctrine, I'll pass the test. Dash, if I do not pass the test, the failure is what? I don't have enough doctrine. That's what a lot of people believe. You learn doctrine, you get the test. Oh, I failed the test, I need to lie. It's because I didn't have some doctrine. No. You failed the test because you did not trust Him. That's simple. Too simple. And that's why so many people miss it. That's why it's missed. But that doesn't take anything away. In fact, it magnifies, in my opinion, in a proper, wonderful way, why we want to understand and see and learn about Scripture and study the Scriptures. Now, Jesus Christ knowing. Now, what does He know here? What does He know at this point? Knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of the world to the Father. Now, putting it in that standpoint of the hour, that's His death. Every one of us have an hour. You have an hour coming, I have an hour coming. Sometimes we know about it. We're lying there and we know, well, it's very soon, I'm going to go home. Others have no clue. Wake up in the morning and sometime in the day, the hour had come, no clue whatsoever. We don't know. But we do know this. Our hour is coming. And knowing that is going to be an encouragement on how we live each day. How we deal with our husband, our wife, our parent, our children, our friends, our church, our spiritual life. You don't have time to waste. You don't have time to squander. It's the most precious commodity you have. Your car is not your precious commodity. Your bank account's not your precious commodity. Your portfolio is not your precious commodity. If you're like me, you wonder what portfolio, but you know what I'm talking about. It's not your precious commodity. The most precious commodity we have is time. Not money, time. And how quickly life goes by. How many times have I heard a father say, I wished I'd have taken the time to watch my children grow up. But I was always too busy trying to do what? Do for them. Not too busy in the sense of wrong or too busy in the sense of my own self. Just busy making them money. Just so busy making them money. That's not a sin in that sense of the word. Like we could, well, it wasn't out like he was at Las Vegas all the time. Or even at the golf course all the time. Just busy making the money. I never saw them grow up. People, you can't buy back time. You can't do that. So you want to spend your time in a precious way. And, of course, He will lead you in that respect. Now, for Christ, this hour had come. Now, we've done this every now and then, but to me it's so important. Let's go back to John 2. Let's just stay with the Gospel of John. Just with the Gospel of John. John chapter 2. Let's look at verse 4. John 2, verse 4. Now, where are we here? We're at the very beginning of His public ministry. The battle of wisdom has just occurred. What's the battle of wisdom? Satan and Christ. Oh, people, you can Tuesday, Wednesday night. It's going to be so important. What is the whole issue from Job 4 on? It's a battle of wisdom. My wisdom, your wisdom. My wisdom, your wisdom. About God. Thinking you got it all figured out. What's going to be the whole thing with Jesus Christ and Satan? It's going to be a battle of wisdom. Satan's going to say, what? Well, this is what the Bible says. No, you don't understand. It also says this. Say, well, then it also says this. Well, but it doesn't say, it says this to counter that. And people, we can do this with your understanding of doctrine. Well, I can give you 5 reasons in doctrine why you ought to do this. Well, I can give you 10 reasons why you shouldn't. Who's right? Neither one in that sense. And that's the way a lot of people use the Bible. Use their knowledge of doctrine. Well, let me go through and show you why you shouldn't do this. Well, let me show you 5 reasons why you should. That's why we got to walk by faith. Let the Spirit apply the doctrine. But don't get too caught up in that. Now, so this is the very beginning of the public ministry. It's the wedding feast of Canaan and verse 4. And Jesus said to her, woman, talking to his mother, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. Now, we've studied all of this, but the point is, time for my death has not occurred. Look at chapter 7, please. Chapter 7, verse 30. Chapter 7, verse 30. They were seeking, therefore, this is the religious crowd. They, the religious crowd, were seeking, therefore, to seize him, but no man laid his hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. I'm not sure when I get to heaven that I want to know how close I came to death so throughout my life. In driving. Just take driving alone. Say, but Christ was always aware. And let's look at it again. Now, they came, they wanted, they're seeking. People, how do you not go ahead and capture somebody if you're seeking to capture them? They were seeking to seize him. But no man laid his hand on him, even though that's what the religious crowd wanted to do. But why were not they able? Why were they not able to? His hour had not come. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one seized him. Now, they should have because of what he was teaching. That's the idea here. No one seized him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Now let's go to chapter 12, which we just finished studying. Chapter 12. See, what you want to be careful about now is, well, I'm invincible. Well, I should have died here. I should have died there. Should have died in war. And I should have died in this. Should have died in my divorce. I should have died by cancer. Man, I'm invincible. I'm just not going to die. Oh, yes. Look at verse 23. This is when the seeking Greeks, the Greeks who came seeking Christ, the Gentiles. He came from the Jews. The Jews rejected him. But now comes some Gentiles wanting him. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Pow! How did he know that? History's changing. He came for the Jews. The Jews rejected him, but Gentiles are seeking him. And he knows now he's going to die for the whole world. This is very powerful what's happening. And now we come to verse 1. Knowing that his hour had come. Because of the Holy Spirit, because of knowledge that he had learned. He was conscious of this hour all through his life. This hour refers to the cross. It refers to the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. All those involved in the ideal of the hour. Can't you say the hour talks just about his death? Can't talk about the death without the resurrection. Don't want to talk about the resurrection without the ascension. What good is ascension without the session? The glorification. So it's one big ball package for him. The hour then refers to these things. He began his ministry at the public ministry at the wedding feast of Canaan when he turned the water into wine. My hour has not come. I'm just got 3 years to do here now, and some ministries to do. Then they came and seeking him, and so he knows now his hour has come. So what's he going to do about this? That he, look what he knows about the hour. That he should depart out of this world to the Father. Aristarchus subjunctive, to go with the idea of should, is metabino. Metabino means, and listen to this, because people, this should be our view. This is where you want to learn, if you want to use that word, from him about our own death. This means to go, metabino, means to go from one place to another. See the word said that he should depart? The word depart means to go from one place to another. You are conscious of both. You are leaving this world, this place, and you're going to another. This is from the earth with the disciples to the Father. After he dies and resurrects from and is raised from the grave, then he will go to the Father. Now, what happened at the death of Christ? At the death of Christ, one, his body went into the grave. We'll be studying this. Luke chapter 23:53. We'll not look at it now, but just to give you an idea. His soul went to paradise. Luke 23:43. His spirit went to the presence of the Father. Luke 23:46. And we're going to have to study what all of those means. What happened to all of those? The body, no issue. Just put that in a grave. His soul went to paradise to make a victorious proclamation in paradise. His spirit went to the presence of the Father. When Jesus Christ says this in 13:1, he is referring to what happens after the resurrection, though. He's referring here to after the resurrection. How do we know this? Look what it says. That his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world. See, the word to depart here means to leave one place, go to another. The place he leaves, this world. Even paradise, anything dealing with the world. The place he is going, the third heaven, with the Father. Jesus Christ is never on earth during the church age. He does not put his foot on earth during the church age, even to get us, even to collect us. What does the scripture say? We will meet him in the air. He will descend, a trumpet will sound, we'll go up and meet him in the air. The Holy Spirit takes us to him. This is what I try to tell people in doing a wedding. Again, it's a good time to give the gospel to people. What's the whole picture of going on at the wedding? The bride is in the back. The bride is the church. The Holy Spirit, her father will walk her down. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Bringing them to whom, down here at the front, is the groom, Christ. So the Holy Spirit brings the bride to Christ. And then what does the groom do with the bride? He turns and brings her to the altar. And for in the spiritual realm, Jesus Christ brings us to where? To the Father. It's a beautiful picture. So he doesn't come to earth during the church age. This is where we have the Holy Spirit. Now, he indwells us spiritually by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is where a lot of people can't understand that. It's Christ said, I am in the Father in me, I in you, the Father in you. How is Christ in us? He's not in us physically. He is in us spiritually. So, the departure of Christ again refers death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we'll study all of these as we go through the Gospel of John. Now, he says, depart from this world. Okay, the cosmos. This is the place of the warfare. This is the place of the warfare. I'm intrigued with people. And they ask and see these things. The History Channel does an excellent job trying to be fair. Are there UFOs? Is there life out there? People, yes. You know that. You know there are angels, fallen and elect. And I'm going to tell you something else. Whatever else is out there doesn't matter. Because what did God say? This is the place where the battle is going to take place. It is planet Earth. This is the place. In relationship with all of the other planets, just of our hemisphere, and then you just take all of the galaxies that are out there, This is the place of the conflict. So it doesn't matter what's going on. And I just think it's so amusing. We're spending billions of dollars to get to Mars. Wow. And then from Mars, we've only got galaxies beyond galaxies out there. How far are we going to go? I'm not I'm just saying, we're right here. You just concentrate right here. There's enough going on here that we don't understand. And I'm talking about physically in the sciences, but definitely in the spiritual realm. So the cosmos is the place of the battle. This is extremely important word in John in the story of Christ. The word world, cosmos. So here's the cosmos, C-O-S-M-O-S, means cosmetic, the surface. So this is what we're dealing with here in the earth. But this is extremely important to John. Let me just share with you some things that are going on. John uses the word 78 times just in this gospel. Just in this gospel. Not talking about Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Just in the gospel of John. 78 times. Give you some ideas. He came into this world to bring light to this world, to be the light of the world. So, the world is in darkness, and God is going to come into the world in the form of Jesus Christ to bring light into the world. That's why he's going to come. Next, he came into the world to save the world, not judge the world. He came into this whole world to save it, not judge it. And yet, what are Christians' greatest pleasure? Judging. If Christians are not judging one another, they're judging God. If they're not judging God, they're judging themselves. It's a favorite pastime of Christians to judge. They can even say they know better. But it is the favorite pastime to judge others first, judge God secondly, and then come to yourself, and that's when Christians go into stress, anxiety, depression, suicide. You're not even entitled to judge yourself. It's just amazing. So, he came into the world to save the world, not judge it. Next, he came to take away the sin of the world. The cross work. He came to take away the sin of the world. Next, he came to be the Savior of the world. Next, he is the prophet who comes into the world. And we're going to have a lot of fun with this whole idea of prophet later on. Well, I haven't emphasized this too much. He is the prophet. What draw my attention to this is all this stuff going on with the Muslims in making fun of the prophet, Muhammad. He's not a prophet of God. He's a false prophet at best. He's a liar. But the idea of the prophet is very important. And when we get to Revelation, we've got the prophet, the false prophet. That's not an accident he's called that. This is a title of Jesus Christ. But this is going to be one that's played up. So he is the prophet who has come into the world. He came to give life to the world. And then one that's beautiful, he is not of this world. He is not of this world. He is from above. And you are not of this world. If you're born again, you are born from heaven. And then one that we have to spend some time on, having done all this, look at everything. Have I said anything bad? No. He didn't come to judge. He came to be the light. Now, people don't like the light because you turn on a light and it shows what they're doing. Oh, cover up. The light's on. Stop doing what we're doing. Put away the drugs. Whatever it is. Even in the spiritual realm, you turn on the light that is just by faith, it turns on the light that they're doing by works. And they don't like that. Turn off that light. We like our works. Hasn't done anything bad. He came into a dark world as the light. Came in to save the world, not judge the world. Came in to take away the sins of the world. And yet we're going to study a passage. The world hates him. The world hates him. If the world hates you, don't be alarmed. They hated me first. says Christ. So we're going to have to note that part. Well, I think you get the ideal of the world here. This is also a reminder that this is not the place of our origin, people. There's so much that I could spend here and spend a lot of time. But when you just think about the earth, I want you to think about this, that this is not the place of your origin. See, we all have somewhere that we were born. And we have kind of a bind to it, even though you may not live there. I haven't lived where I was born in nearly all my life. Still, this is where I'm from, though. This is where you're from. This is where you're born. I don't like where I was born. I'm talking about me personally. I'd much rather been. I was born in Hollywood, California. I don't like that. I'd rather have been born here, Texas. And I have a few friends that, when they really want to get me, when they just want to stir me up, they like to point that out. And I just mumble. I've got to go back and talk to my mother about this and my dad. All right. People, you're not from the earth. You're from heaven. Just as you are so conscious of where you were born, like it or not, let's be conscious of where we're from. You're not from earth. What is that? This is not where your life's about. You don't want to build who and what you are based on this earth. You don't want to build your self-esteem based on this earth. You don't want to figure out whether you're really a wonderful person based on the norms and standards of this earth. You may be beautiful. You may be wonderful. You may have a lot of money. You may be influential. All these things. That's not the issue. It's who you are in that heavenly realm, spiritual realm, calculates who and what you really are. Read the paper this morning. What a tragedy. This beautiful little girl, Quam, I mean, can you imagine the hours this lady worked to skate at the Olympics? I just can't even imagine the number of hours, the sacrifices of family, friends, opportunities, fun, whatever it'll be. Top of her profession. Hadn't even got to enter it yet. Is right there at it. And has to come home now. What do you say about all those hours and all that sacrifice and you didn't get to perform there? People, this is what I'm trying to tell you about. Set your proper goals. And I'm not knocking her. I'm just using that as my example here. I think it's wonderful. I'm sorry what happened. But for you and for me, it's what? Walking by faith. That's what's going to be calculated. People talk about rewards. I have a problem talking about rewards. Just remember what you're getting them for. You're not getting them for the number of times you witnessed. You're not getting them for the number of times you're in Bible class. You're not getting them for the number of times you gave money. You're giving it for the moments you spent in the power of the Holy Spirit, and He did with you whatever He chose, and you allowed Him. And that is what you'll be rewarded for. There's your Olympic gold. Your Olympic gold is for walking in the power of the Spirit. Oh, that's so simple. Yes, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's far more simple than just the unbelievable number of hours she had to practice skating. When she didn't want to, when she was tired, when she hurt, all these kinds of things, and she just kept on skating. And now, nothing. She goes home with not only does she not go home with a medal, she doesn't even get to go home having tried. People, that isn't the issue. What's important for you and for me is walking by the Spirit. You look at the end of the day, did I do this today? Did I walk by the Spirit 5 minutes today? Did I walk by the Spirit 10 minutes today? Did I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit 15 minutes total today? Did I walk by the Spirit 20 minutes today? Just a little bit, 2 minutes of each hour of my waking day, 3 minutes of each hour of my waking day, did I walk by the Spirit of the living God? So this whole thing of the earth, this isn't where we're from. Don't be down on yourself. Well, I'm overweight. Well, I'm not this. I'm not tall enough. I'm not short enough. My breasts aren't big enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. And on and on and on and on and on that we keep trying to calculate. I need a bigger bank account. Well, I don't have it, so I'm no... People, stop it. Stop it. This earth is not the basis of the norms and standards of your life. God isn't going to ask you one question about all of that. Never! Did you trust my spirit? Did you trust me? Did you trust me about not having large breasts? Did you trust me about not having a big bank account? Did you trust me about not being handsome or beautiful? Did you trust me about not making a whole lot of money? Did you trust me about this and about that? Did you trust me when you did have these things? Ha! That's a good one. Did you trust me when you had them? Or did you depend on them? Did you depend on your money and on your position? Or did you trust me? That's what he's going to ask people. I'm sorry. He's not going to ask about these earthly norms and standards. So the earth here is very important to John, and it's very important to us. Second observation. First observation, Christ knows. Second observation, his relationship with the Father. Look at it. That he should depart out of this world. Now look what it says. To the Father. I love this. Not to heaven. Not to a place. But to the Father. Now this is the reality you want to get into your soul, burn into your brain about your own death. This is what you want to get in firm in your mind about your death. Your own departure out of this earth. Not about the grave and where the grave is and your casket and not about all these other things. It's very simple. And you're not even going to a place. I have no problem if you want to think about heaven, but I'd rather you go just better than that. Better than going to heaven. I'm going to be with the Father. I'm going to be with my Heavenly Father. I'm going to be with my Savior. Pow! Boy, who can regret or even be a little shaky about death at that? Now, if it's just going to another place, I think I want to stay here a while. But it's going to be with the Father. I don't want to stay here. It's going to be face to face with my Savior. I want to stay here, ready to go right now. There's no fear. It just removes it all from us. What is there about a place, people? Think about this. What's it about a place? It's not about a place. It's about a person. You could be in a very wonderful place, but somebody you really love isn't there. So it doesn't really matter. You're with somebody you really love. Does it really matter where you are? No. Doesn't matter. Got this big, beautiful, wonderful home, all this stuff, but he or she's not with me. What does it matter? Got just a very little of nothing, but they're with me. That's what matters. Get your mind set with Christ. Heaven is a place. He's going to the Father. We all find comfort when thinking about death, of being with those we love. Our parents, our mother, father, husband, wife, friends. This type of issue. But you want to learn something about Christ here and about the love of Christ toward the Father. See, the more we walk in the Spirit, He pours in a love. This is why you want to walk in the Spirit. He pours in, continue this love for Christ and the love for the Father just continues to grow, that it's totally occupying you. So that going home to the Father is a wonderful thing. And that's what Christ is saying here. In understanding the thinking of John, God is not so much the Father of Israel. He is the Father of Christ. This infuriates the Jews, people. He's my Father. Look at chapter 5 for a moment. Look back at chapter 5, 18. Chapter 5, 18. Chapter 5, 18. For this cause, well, look at verse 17 so you get it. But he answered them, my Father, Heavenly Father, is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, the Jews were seeking all the more. What does that mean? Well, you already read in chapter 2. He just starts out his ministry and they want to seize him and capture him. Okay. So, now it's all the more. Their hatred is intensified to kill him, not just seize him. Let's get right to it. We want to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Wow, we got to kill this lunatic. Because he is either the Messiah or he is not the Messiah. And we've rejected him as the Messiah, so therefore we have to kill him. We have to get rid of him. He called God his Father. He set up this unique, wonderful relationship between man, Jesus, and God. See, the Jews referred to God as the what? The Father of the nation. The Father of Abraham. But they didn't think in terms of the personal Father. You and I can. One. I'll give you a few things here. One. Jesus Christ was at every moment conscious of his relationship with the Father all through his life. All through his ministry, we'll stay with the public ministry to emphasize that. Every moment he was conscious of his relationship with the Father. Why do I say that? Well, he didn't open his mouth, what? Without, this is what the Father told me to say. Whatever I'm going to say, whatever comes out of my mouth, is what the Father tells me. Whatever he did. People, I'm not just talking about the things recorded, I'm talking about things that were not recorded. 24-7, what do we say? 24-7, that's our slang expression now. Every second, he was conscious of the Father. I don't say anything. I don't do anything that the Father hasn't told me to do and say. So he was constantly thinking of that relationship. This is what the Holy Spirit will do for us. Is this the way God wants me to talk to my husband? Is this the way God wants me to talk to my wife? Is this the way God wants me to talk to my children? Is this the way God wants me to talk to someone? Does this sound like love? Love makes a sound. We talk about spiritual love, what it sounds like and looks like. Does this sound like love? Does this look like love? Point two. He called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Point three, Jesus Christ proclaimed that he was sent by the Father to the earth, and that it was because of the Father that he lived. We won't read it, but in John 6:57, you can write it down, the Gospel of John 6:57, I live because of the Father. That's why he lives. Here's an excellent challenge for every one of you. To live because of the Father and the Son. What does Paul say? He puts it this way. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Go home to be with the Father. For me to live is Christ. Everything I do is to glorify him. To die is gain. I go home with the Father. Can't beat it. This is the mindset. Point four. Then in chapter 10, verse 30... a short but powerful declaration. I and the Father are one. How could I do any different? We're one. The praise of one is the praise of the other. The glory of one is the glory of the other. Also, John 12:44-45, same motif that we just studied. Point five, Jesus was always aware of the nearness of the Father. He was always aware of the nearness of the Father. Look at chapter 16, verse 32 in closing. Chapter 16, verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has come. He's at the point of the death, burial of the cross. For you to be scattered after the crucifixion, the scattering of Israel, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He was consciously, always conscious, especially in the trying moments, that the Father was near him. I'm never alone. I wish we had that in our songbook. We don't have it in our song. Well, it's at the back of it, isn't it? Anyway, this was his final thought. He is never alone. He is aware of the nearness of the Father, and that's encouraging. He would never lose that. He would never, ever lose it. Is it there? So let's stand and close and sing Never Alone. It's at the back of your hymns. Wes, just play through once for us, and then we will sing it together.
For me they pierced his side, for me opened the mountain, the crimson cleansing tide. For me he's waiting, glory seated upon the throne. Promise never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone, no. Never alone, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never, oh, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone.